Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. This is the continuation now of Psalm 51. So we're going to continue from where we stopped last time. We are now in lesson 283. And as we mentioned last time, when we go astray like the prodigal son, still God knows the whole process from beginning until the end. And that's why he told the whole story from beginning until the end. You know, for most people, they would have said, well, this son is gone. Forget all about him. What kind of a person he is. And everybody's, you know, going to wag their head and shake, their hand or fist or whatever it may be. That person who had done so much evil to their parents and their fathers, you know, their community or things like that, and just write them off. Not God. He doesn't function like that. But it's only when the person was willing to confess and turn around, you know, that's when God was there opening, that he's standing there with open arms to welcome him. And that's also when Jesus Christ, the high priest, was there to fulfill his task. You see? But not until the confession in the heart happened and the process of repentance begun, and God to begin with initiates that, for it is of him, basically, ultimately, as we are told, both to do and to will. So, out of his goodness, he leads us to repentance instead of just leaving us, you know, stewing in our own juices and then being swallowed up and destroyed by the devil. And so, that's the reason why God, you know, wants us to come to that point. And so, this is where he brought David at this point. At the point where he was willing to confess instead of hide and justify, you know, and you can imagine, you know, the conversation they're going on in his mind. And oftentimes that's what happens, you know, well, I'm the king of Israel, you know, the devil is getting on one side, standing on one side of his shoulder, and Jesus Christ on the other, or God on the other, and the law of God on the other, you see. And sort of, you know, fighting once against the other, and that's what Paul later on will call this battle, this struggle between the law of the Spirit, you know, he says the law of the flesh is lusting against, you see, the law of the Spirit, and the Spirit, is lusting against the law of the flesh. That means, you know, it's not lusting in the legal sense, you see, in the right sense. You know, they're both trying to gain you to their side, so to speak. And so we have the voice of conscience. That's the law of the Spirit. When it is educated, obviously, by the law of God. That says, don't do it. That's not right. Doesn't make any difference whether you're a king or not. That's wrong. Look where you're headed if you're continuing this way. You know, and the other voice would tell us, hey, you are the king of Israel. You can do anything. All the kings do that. What's the big deal about it? You see, that's what some of our leaders, and we don't need to name names, but that's the thing. That's why they do what they do. You see, got the battle, you know, that battle going on through their mind, and guess what voice wins the battle? Well, with God, the people of God, it should not be that way. The voice that really wins would be the voice of God, that when he speaks, we should hear. And we went over the board, you know, overboard, so to speak, went all the way down the drain. Let's continue to hear and listen and realize that he's still there standing at the door knocking. And if we open, he's going to come in, strengthen us, heal us, cleanse us, purge us, purify us, restore us. You see, he's not going to give up on us. Because ultimately speaking, nothing, as I said, can separate us from his love. That's what he said through the Apostle Paul. And so it's at this point that he comes to David through the prophet Nathan. And this is the voice of God not speaking, and David recognizes that. And so when Nathan tells him in verse 13, well, you know, when Nathan basically accuses him of being the person that had done it, you are the man, when he tells him that. Verse 13, so David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. No ifs, yes, and buts. No excuses, no justification. You know, well, that's what a lot of people say. Well, they try to justify, it's my background, it's my weakness, or it's this or that. Or it really didn't happen that way, you know. And, what do you really mean by that, or this and the other thing? You know, that's the way, the manner of carnal-minded people. David said plainly, I have sinned against the Lord. And all those people around him were listening. And they all knew what happened. If they didn't know until that point, now they do. And things get, you know, now into the public domain. Now the whole nation knows about it. Not only the nation, all the enemies of Israel all around hear about it too. You know, the prophet of God, the men of God. You can imagine what it does to their credibility, that is his credibility in their sight. That's what God says, you know, you blaspheme me, you know, before all. And for generations to come. But nevertheless, regardless of how far we went down the drain, if we come back, God is always there to pick up the pieces, and that's what the high priest is all about, and that's what the sacrificial system were all about. This is what they were, all those elements there of the sacrificial system, you know, the sacrifices and the washings and everything else, were all components to teach the people, you know, human beings, physical nation, the wife of God, a physical entity, you see, how to be holy as God is. And that was the process to make it possible for her to get to that point, and they're truly comprehending it. So in this psalm, basically, this is what he's dealing with, the spiritual aspect of it, of what we were reading, which was all spiritual to begin with. You see, but unless the mind is converted and the heart and the conscience is educated, and people just look upon it as a physical thing, and it's not. It's spiritual. Everything is spiritual. And so this is what he's saying here. I have sinned against the Lord. I could have said I have sinned against Bathsheba, I have sinned against Uriah, and I have sinned against her family, which he did. You see? But the way God sees it ultimately, and the way we should see it ultimately we sin against God. Ultimately. Even though we may be the ones affected by it, God owns us, He possesses us, He created us. You see, He's going to give us life again. Ultimately speaking, as Jesus Christ would put it in other words, inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of one of my brethren, you have done it unto me, either good or bad. And so in repentance we have to recognize that. The reason why we need to confess also in public, as God commanded, you know, in ancient Israel to do. You see, and that's what David is finally doing. And all of us, to the degree that we can, you know, minus the sacrifices and going to the high priest, we do it because we have sinned against God. And since people are going to be affected by it, both people and God need to hear it. And in public, you see. And obviously, you know, most of us are not close to this point, and we're going to, generally speaking, hide rather than tell, you know. And that's the way we function all of our lives. It's not going to be easy to get to the point like King David. But God is going to force us one of these days to learn how to behave, you see. That is to walk in the light, not in darkness, never hiding anything. And therefore we should strive, obviously, so much more so to walk in the light. So we don't have to come to that point, but if you do, this is the process that God demands. And you realize when you think about it, that most people really have not repented. They haven't gone through the process. It's a shallow thing. You see? Oh, they just went through the part of the confession, that's as far as they went. And that's not good enough. And so as we continue with the song, we're going to realize how involved this process is from beginning until the end. You see? From sinfulness, pollution, defilement, the stench that we become when we commit iniquity and sin and things like that, to purity and holiness and total restoration. It's a long, involved process. And when people take grace cheaply and lightly, to begin with, because they really don't understand the process at all. Otherwise, they would have never even spoken like that. And a whole world calling itself Christianity is based on that shallow understanding and really never understanding what it really means to repent, what the sacrifice of Christ is all about, how precious it is, and the fact that grace is not imputed to everybody, but to those who really, totally, wholeheartedly, mind, body, and soul, go through this process. And so he confesses, I've sinned against the Lord. And that's ultimately the one that we sin against. And immediately Nathan said to David, and what is happening here? You see, God is right there, in spirit. That's why Nathan can immediately turn around and say that. And Nathan said to David, as soon as David said, I have sinned against the Lord, this is what God was looking for from beginning until the end. And obviously he spoke to Nathan and explained to him more than we read here. And he knew what was coming and he knew how to go through this process, Nathan. You see, he did it all by not his own wisdom and his own intelligence and cunning spirit, whatever it may be, but it was the wisdom of God. And so he knew also the whole story from beginning until the end, how to approach him, you see, what to say after that, and that's what he's saying here. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin, you shall not die. Now mind you, the law is very plain. You commit this kind of sin under the administration of death, there is only one solution for it. You see, the sinner is put to death. No if, yes, and but. The law is not a respecter of persons. God is not. You see? And yet, you see something else here. Because ultimately, with all the sins that we have committed, yes, though we deserve death, somebody else was willing to pay it for us. And that's exactly what all those sacrifices were there to remind the people. That the animal is just an animal. An animal cannot pay for our own sins. It's a substitute. And when people forgot that, they thought, well, that's the way to atone for my sins. No, the animal can do nothing. The spoil later on would say, the blood and things like that, that cannot purge your conscience. You see, you just go through the routine, but you really don't understand the process, what it is all about, if that's all you do. You see? And that's why only the spiritual among them, who had hearts that were circumcised, really understood what they were going through. And even then, God told them, I wish that you had a heart. I wish that you would circumcise your heart. And He commanded them to circumcise their heart. So they do not go through the motions only, but really deep down, educate their conscience by the law of God, which is spiritual. To learn to abhor evil and love good. To learn to depart from sin and become holy like He is holy. So He demanded more than just a physical obedience. He demanded spiritual obedience that has to do with the spirit in man. Yes, they don't have the Holy Spirit yet, but they have the spirit in man. That came from God. So man can, achieve a very profound, deep level of repentance. And to this very day, we see people all around us, they call themselves born-again people. But you look at the lives of many of them, and they make such drastic changes that are totally unbelievable. And the reason why they can do it is because the human spirit in us is capable of doing an awful lot. And that's the circumcision of the heart that God demanded from Israel, before He gave them the Holy Spirit. You see? So it's not the circumcision where the Holy Spirit is placed in a person, but it is the circumcision where the Holy Spirit is working with the person. You see? And the words of God are spirit. That's what Jesus was saying. My words are spirit. The law is spiritual. That's what Paul is saying. But I'm carnal, sold under sin. Oh, wretched man that I am, he said. And all of us are. But then he said, that's what I am now. Now what? What's going to happen to me? Who's going to deliver me? Then he says, I thank God that through Jesus Christ the process is going to be done. And that's the reason why he's writing that chapter, chapter 7 of to the Romans. Again, to explain this whole process that we see here in Psalm 52. And so David totally admits and hides nothing. And since man, be it David or any one of us, repents, you see, gets to this point, confesses in public or confesses his sins before God, depending on the sin, whatever it may be, makes amends for it, you see, goes through the requirement or whatever God requires at any given time, that's when God begins the process of repentance, the granting of repentance. And this is a part of it, you see, to lead us to this point. That's the beginning. That's just opening the door. But now you have to go through the door and do whatever you need to do. And that's the way it begins. First, we confess it before God, then we need to confess it. And if we've done things against people, we need to go and confess it to them. Whatever it may be. And that's what God basically is teaching us through this process. And so, this is what David is doing, the beginning. And let's go through the psalm. We're just going to read it now. And after that, we're going to come back to it. And notice the different points. And the best thing you can do is just open the Bible if you are able to do it. And just look at the psalm, read it along. And then as we come back to the sort of highlights, we're going to realize the depth of it, the richness of it, and the richness of all these chapters that we just went through. And how deeply spiritual they are. And hopefully get an understanding. And, that's what Paul was saying to the Corinthians. And a lot of people have used it as a Passover theme. He said, examine yourself and see whether, Christ is in you. And so it's a process of examination. Yet, examination is not something that we do only at Passover. It's not a Passover theme. That's a daily basis theme at all times. We don't do it only once a year, and then all the rest of the year say, forget all about it. Get dirty all year, and then once a year, that's what the Jews do. All year round, they wallow in their sins, and then on the Day of Atonement, they go and confess every conceivable sin they have sinned or they have not sinned. Whether they know it or not, they confess everything, you see? And they feel wonderful at the end of the day, got it all off our chest, and then go about doing it all over again until next year. Well, that's not what God is interested in, you see? That's not repentance. That's what people think it's repentance. That's the repentance of the world. It's feeling sorry for ourselves and all the things that we've done. That's not repentance, godly repentance that Paul talks about, you know, the difference between repentance of the world, you know, the sorrow of the world, or godly repentance. And here it is, we're going to, you know, we see the process of the godly repentance that was required of Israel to the degree that they were able to do with the spirit that was in them and the truth that was given to them, which was spiritual. You see, it's an extremely profound matter. And Solomon later on, fully aware of what his father had done and how he was punished. As a matter of fact, the mere fact that Solomon himself was a king is because of that, what David had done. He was a daughter, you know, he was a son that is the result of that relationship that David had with his mother, who used to be somebody else's wife. And so you can imagine it was on his mind all the time, thinking about that. And he himself had to kill his own brother, Adonijah. You see, that was a part of the punishment that came upon David, where the sword will never cease from being in his home. And there was rape in his home. You know, to a brother, you know, raped his own sister. A lot of evil that was there. And that was a part of the punishment, you see. Yes, God forgives us, but does not mean that He lets us loose with nothing. A penalty, one way or the other, must be paid. You know, that's a part of the repentance process also. You see? After all, you know, if you spilled something on your shirt, you know, let's say you spilled something that really stains, and you say, oops, I'm sorry, well, that's not enough. You see, whether you say to you, I'm sorry that you've done it to your own clothes or somebody else's clothes, and I have to go get down, you know, and clean it. That's a long process. So we have to understand, you know, that part of the process of repentance is not only the forgiveness, but also the restoration, restitution. And all that requires a sacrifice one way or the other. And so Solomon wrote about it in Psalm, that is in Proverbs 28, verse 13. He who covers his sins will not prosper. And as long as David was covering his sins, he was not going to prosper. You see, the tide of the battle would have gone against him. There would be no success anymore in his kingdom. A lot of curses would come upon him if he does not repent. And the nation, you see, that harbor such a sinner. Because God oftentimes uses a collective punishment. And so, he that covers his sins will not prosper. And so why do we cover our sins? That's the law. We are not going to prosper. Why do people cover their sins? Well, because of the temporary shame and embarrassment. Or some people just couldn't care less, you know, try to get away with this and that and the other thing. You know, they're immoral to begin with. Why do they care? And so they try to hide. You know, all kind of reasons like that. Hide it from their families, their friends, you know, pretend to be somebody else and they are not. But the reality is, that's the law of God. If we cover our sins, we're not going to prosper. That's what atonement means. Cover. Lechaper in Hebrew. That's what Yom Kippur means. Kippurim in the plural. You see, a day of Kippurim. It's not even called a day of atonement. Atonements. And it's not the English concept of atonement. You see, a day of covering. You cover. But God is the one to cover for our sins, not us. And the blood temporarily was used for that of the animals to cover for our sins, not us. So when we do it, God says, you confess it, you don't cover up. And so the people that cover up, and that's the nature of Satan, not the nature of God, or the nature of the sons of God, they don't cover up, they confess. You know, spew it, puke it, remove it, get it out of their chest. Then they shall prosper. And so he who covers his sins will not prosper. And that's the law. We better learn that before it's too late. But whoever forsakes them shall have mercy. That's a part of the law of God. And it's a living law. It's a spiritual law. And we will break it, it'll break us. If we obey it, it'll build us. Not destroy us. And restore us. You see? And so, that's you know, that's the beginning of the process. Only, you know, some people think, well, that's the whole thing. And it's not. And so, let's read it now. And then come back to the highlights. And so David says here, first thing, have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness. I don't deserve it. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. You see the process. For I acknowledge my transgressions. And that's what you see in the beginning of the psalm. Confession. And my sin is always before me. I don't hide it. I don't ignore it. I don't pretend it never happened. You see? It's always before me. So it was eating him alive all this time. And it should do the same to us. And when we harden our heart, we don't care. But if we have a tender heart, we do care. And our conscience bothers us deeply. And some people actually get to the point where their conscience bothers them so deeply they commit suicide. They can't take it anymore because their persecutor is inside them wherever they go. And so he says here in verse 4, against you, you only. You see, that's the ultimate. That's what he said. I've sinned against the Lord. Have I sinned and done this evil in your sight? A lot of people think, well, I don't like that person. I don't like, you know, my this one or that one, the other one. And what I did and I did against them, who cares about them? No, that's not true. That's not true. Because what God said is, when you've done it unto the least of one of my brethren, if you've done it to your mate, you see, if you've done it to your child, if you've done it to your father and mother, and your friend, your brothers, your employer, whatever it may be, you have done it to God. And until we come to the point where we can confess that, that sin is against God, you see, we're not even beginning the process of repentance. Therefore, God will not have mercy on us. You see? And that's what God is trying to teach us here. This is not the issue here. It's not David and his repentance and what he had done. The issue is us, every single one of us. And unless we read it with this in mind, we got nothing out of this psalm. You see? So God is always speaking to us if we have an ear to hear. If we have a circumcised ear and a heart. You know, if our ear is not deaf and we can hear the knock on the door. He's trying to get in. Come in, you know. You know how people are, you know. They've done something wrong. They don't want him inside, you know. Keep him outside. You know, he's going to keep knocking and then go somewhere else. And that's the way we often function. So that's what he's saying here. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. God was not blind all this time. He didn't stop him, but he saw it. Which of the things that we did or thought, God didn't know anything about it? None. So how do we kid ourselves? Why do we kid ourselves all the time that nobody knows about it? There are billions of beings that know about it. You know, God and His holy angels, Jesus Christ, you see, everybody. That's the majority of the living beings, you know, on the face of the universe, already know all about it. So what are we hiding? You know, from the few others that we see and forget about the ones that we don't see? Which are more real than the ones that we see. Well, it tells us, you know, an awful lot about the process of our mind. And God wants us to meditate on all these things and to see us thinking. You see? To see what kind of thoughts go through our mind, how we think, how we feel, and alter that by the law of God. A law that most people despise, unfortunately, to their own harm and destruction. And so it says, against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak. As Paul later on would say, being inspired, you know, by the same God who is speaking here, all have sinned and come short of the glory, and when we all stand before Him, our mouth is going to be, shut. We wouldn't have anything to say for our own defense. You see? We cannot justify ourselves. That's what he's saying here. You know, then Paul quotes that again in Romans chapter 3 and 4. That's exactly what he's saying here. You know, some people read the writings of Romans, that is of Paul, if they don't know the law very well and the songs and the prophets and all that, I think that Paul, you know, that he's coming with something new. And he's not. You see? The law is the law. He's reading these scriptures here and he's magnifying it. That's how a new set, you know, so-called New Testament, you know, which is a human terminology, and not of God or His church or His people or His disciples, but those who came later on from another world, calling themselves Christians, they invented that terminology. You see? Paul is just opening, you know, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Genesis, Psalms, and he's speaking from it. And people say, oh, here's the New Testament. That's a new religion. And it's not. All the people of ignorance think that way. So that's what he's saying here. And so he said, that you may be found just when you speak. And when is it going to happen? You know, either momentarily, if God chooses to do so, or in the judgment seat, when He sits on the throne, and He gathers everybody, and He's going to tell you, you know, this is what you've done. And what are you going to say at that time? No, I didn't do that, you know. Well, she made me do it, you know. The woman that He gave me, she made me do it, like Adam says. I don't know anything about it, you know. Am I my brother's keeper? You know, and so forth. You see? I don't know. When we stand naked before Him, nobody's going to hide anything. So might as well realize we're already naked before Him and He knows everything. What are we covering? What game, you know, why are we playing this kind of games? That's the reason why the psalm is written. That's what the law is. You know, it's a mirror. Every time you look at it, it tells you what you are made of, what you need to do, what you should be, what you can be. You see, what's the process? What's the way? And that's what the law is the same from beginning until the end. It's all one subject, one book, one story. You see, the plan of salvation from beginning until the end. So God can make man in His image and in His likeness, and that's what the story is all about. And so He said, against you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Well, people say, well, the devil made me do it. You know, you allowed the devil to hang around. That's your fault. That's what people say. And I haven't done it. Society is, like, you know, is guilty of it, or that guy is guilty of it. I smoked all my life. The tobacco industry is guilty. You see, they are guilty ones. Not only that, I want money from them. That shows you what kind of people we have today. You know, for that matter, all the time. That's how carnal people think. Instead of saying, no, I'm the one who have done it. I'm the guilty one. I've destroyed the temple of the Holy Spirit. I've taken that poison. I don't care who said what. You see, what commercial I saw here and there, whatever it may be. I am ultimately responsible, and that's what God wants us to begin to understand. That repentance would never begin until we come to the point where we stand up as our own judge and accuse ourselves of doing what we have done. None else but ourselves is guilty of all these things, regardless. Well, and I got a bad childhood and this and that. That's neither here nor there before God. We all have a spirit in us that can say yes or no. You see? Yes, others will get their, you know, the punishment for what they have done, but we're going to get the punishment for what we have done. And there are no excuses, and nobody's going to excuse himself. And so that's what he's saying here. You're going to be blameless. Nobody's going to be able to blame you for anything when you do that, when you judge us in the judgment day or any other time. Verse 5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. You know, from the beginning of life, we begin the process of life from iniquity. And in sin, my mother conceived me. You know, as we read through the chapters on the sacrifices and the sin offerings, you know, for this or that and the other thing. You know, when a woman conceives and she goes through childbirth, you know, there's blood being poured, so that's a sin to be atoned for. When a man ejaculates, you know, that's a sin to be atoned for. You know, life has been spilled. Yes, you know, it's a part of the biological process. God made it that way, but He also wants us to learn things. And life has been shed and has to be atoned for. Whether it be a moral sin or that kind of sin or this kind of sin, it's neither here nor there. Whether it is a process of the way, you know, God created us, you see, in order to be holy as God is holy, we have to understand His law and do it. You see, and the more we do it, the more we understand it. And we don't blame God. Why do you give me this kind of, you know, laws, complicated ones? You know my nature. You know I'm not capable. You know, why do you give me something to do that I cannot? And people always blame God, accuse God. You see? And that's what he's saying here again, you know, from the beginning of time. That's how we begin life. And verse 6, behold, you desire truth in the inward parts. Not justification, not lying to ourselves. A lot of people lie to themselves and therefore they lie to others. When we justify things, we lie to ourselves. You see, we have to stand naked before God at all times. And when we learn to do it, be transparent. Learn to be transparent before man and before God at all times. Of course, it's not easy. It's a long process. But that's what the law of God is all about, that is spiritual. That's the nature of God. He's there to help us, a schoolmaster, to come to the point where we can stand transparent before God, boldly come before the throne of righteousness. And we cannot do it when we know that we are sinful and we're guilty, you know, we feel uncomfortable. And that's what God is telling us here. And so in verse 6, that's what he's saying here. You desire truth in the inward part, and in the hidden part, you will make me to know wisdom. Because obviously what I've done was foolish, and I need to know wisdom. I was not smart. And sometimes we do a lot of things because, you know, we're not smart as we should be. We can be. We decide not to. We'd rather commit folly. It's more fun. Yet it's not wise. You know, it's not cool, they would say today, to smoke drugs, you know, take pots, you know, whatever it may be, smoke tobacco, or whatever it may be. It's not cool. You know, mess around with the world, you know, with men and women and get venereal diseases. That's not cool. That's stupid. And so he says, you know, help me to have this kind of wisdom, the wisdom of God, you know. And wisdom begins with the fear of God. Verse 7, purge me with hyssop, that I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. You see the process? That's what he's talking about. And that was one of the elements. You know, hyssop is a purifying agent. It's a physical thing. They put it in medicine nowadays. The people will use this kind of herbs. Not everybody's on it, but you know, a lot of people that use this herb, among others, is to detoxify the body, purify the system, purify the blood. And that's been known for you know, ages. It's a purifying agent, and God, because of that, because of the physical properties of this thing, which has symbolic, spiritual meanings, God says He used it. You know, in terms of some of the sacrifices, when they had to bring the red heifer, that you read in Numbers about it, that's what he told them to do. Bring that sacrifice of the heifer, and you know, along with it, you bring a hyssop. And also, when the leper, you know, had to clean the, you know, atone for his sins and his home, things like that. That was one of the elements that he had to bring, hyssop. That's what he's saying here. Purge me with hyssop. And mind you, it's a part of the law of God. You know, the chapters that we just went through. And I shall be clean. Wash me. Think about, you know, the you know, purification, diverse washings, things like that. That's what he's talking about. But he's not explaining the spiritual content of it. Make me hear joy and gladness, because as long as we walk in our sin, we feel heavy. We don't feel like singing before God and have joy in us. We're killing ourselves, you see. And so he says that the bones that you have broken may rejoice. And he's speaking spiritually here. He felt so heavy about it, he felt so dirty, he felt so unclean. It was like being crushed, you see. And God was doing it. That's how the process works. That's how God leads us back to Him. So it says, hide your face, verse 9, from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, because obviously he didn't have a clean heart to do the things that he did. He allowed his heart to be fouled and filthy, and all of us do it to one degree or the other. We're not careful. And renew a steadfast spirit within me. Not, you know, listening to this voice or listening to that voice. Yeah, but, you know, all that. You see? Steadfast. Go straight. You see? Let your eyes, as Solomon would say, look straight. A lot of people have shifty eyes. They look down, they look up, they look everywhere else, but they don't look you in the eyes when they talk to you. And they've been taught, you know, in many societies to be that way. You don't even know what goes on in their mind and their hearts through their eyes. You know, they're always looking somewhere else. A lot of people, you know, have been taught to behave that way. And they even, you know, were taught that it's not nice, not right, you know, it's not proper to look people straight in the eyes. Yet that's godly. And people have been taught to be ungodly. If you've got this problem, you know, well, we've got a problem to repent of. We have to re-educate our minds, and our behavior, you know, must be changed. And that's what he's saying here. And, you know, help me to have a steadfast spirit within me that looks straight ahead, without shame, without fear. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. These are not empty words. Verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your way. You see? So it's not a selfish process of repentance. Oh, poor me, you know. My sin is greater than mine, and I can bear, you know, as Cain would say. That's not real repentance. David is speaking about the real repentance that turns you around and makes you a light instead of a destroyer. Now you're a builder, and you're going to turn around and help others. And you see a lot of people around us that have done that. After they have learned the hard lessons that life doesn't pay, that, you know, crime doesn't pay, that, you know, their way of life didn't pay, they turn around, they do well, and now they're filled with that zeal and commission, you know, self-appointed commission, which is good. It's not telling all bad. You know, sometimes they carry it a little bit too far, but they want to turn around and help others, you see, and so they go back to prison or here and there to help others, how not to follow in their footsteps, but to have a better life, and they're saving many people, you know, flocking many people out of the fire, so to speak. That's what he's saying here. So we have a responsibility when God forgives us of a sin to turn around and help others instead of that wicked man that in the parable of Jesus Christ, you know, that the king forgave him so much, and instead of turning around and being graceful to others and gracious and forgiving, when somebody owed him a little bit, you know, he just held him by the throat and said, you give me, you know, pay me or else. You see? Well, And the king turned around because he was told by the servants that, you know, and the whole thing was a parable, but God is trying to show us something there. That was the intent of the story, to show us how God views us and our actions when we behave in that manner, and what was the purpose of repentance to begin with that he gives us. So we can turn around and help others and be a light to others and graceful to others, and to whom much mercy had shown, and grace, and forgiveness, they should turn around and show an awful lot of it to others. And yet some people, you know, get up from their knees, you know, feeling that they've been forgiven, and they feel good, and you know, they've got something heavy over their chest, and as soon as they see somebody that, you know, owes them something, they totally forget that they have just been forgiven, and they go after that person. No heart, no mercy. And so he's saying that, you know, restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit, then I will turn around, you know, I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners shall be converted to you. You see, not to me, but to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. You see, why do I want forgiveness? You know, for my own selfish reasons? Of course not. Verse 15, O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise, for you do not desire sacrifice. All this sacrificial system had a purpose. You see? To teach people spiritual lessons. And as long as we are human beings, carnal human beings, physical beings, even if we have the Holy Spirit, and David certainly had the Holy Spirit. You see? And had he really paid attention during this period of his time to the meaning and the purpose of the sacrificial system, he would have not have done what he had done. But he didn't. And so he says, ultimately speaking, you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it to you. In other words, sacrifices are meaningless if the heart does not repent. But if the heart repents, then sacrifices mean something, because they are an indication of what goes on in the heart. And some people go from one extreme to the other. Aha, you see, God doesn't need sacrifices. All I have to do is just, you know, open my heart before God and He'll forgive me, and that's it. Forget about the sacrifices. Well, we're going to learn something later on to see that that's not correct. Because sacrifices were never done away with, even though a false religion told that it was. And a lot of us are deep into it, believing that lie. And so verse 16, wait, for you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. And mind you, all these things that we've been reading about the sacrifices. But he said, what is it you really are interested in? Ultimately, what was the purpose of the whole sacrificial system for every single one of us? You see, verse 17, whether we just learn about them, you know, since they happened in the past, or whether we go through them, you know, if we happen to live in that generation and age that does it, and it will come again in the future. Verse 17, he says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. If you haven't got a broken spirit, if an Israelite that committed a sin, iniquity, whatever it may be, if he didn't have a broken spirit, and yet he took the sacrifice and went through the motion, oh yes, you know, everybody saw him and all that, and in his, you know, he can pretend, well, you know, I'm a good man, I'm repenting, you know, he can even boast about it, you know, false humility, so to speak, whatever it may be, and then the priest, you know, he goes before him in the public, he confesses the sin, everybody hears about it, and I feels good about it, and everybody pats him on the shoulder, oh, you're a good guy, you know, you repented. But if he did not have a broken spirit, I didn't do him any good, because God would not accept it. So what good did it do him to go through all that? And that's what he's talking about here. You see, the Israelite was supposed to learn that and not play games. You see, God is not interested in human religion. God is interested in the heart, in a religious heart, so to speak. You see, now that's what he's saying here. Broken spirit. That's the sacrifice of God. The sacrifice is not done away with, either spiritual or physical. In this case, it's spiritual. A broken and a contrite heart, this, O God, you will not despise. And anybody who shows that to God, God is not going to despise him. You see? But if it comes deeply from the heart, and only God can bring us through that, and it's not through ignorance of the law, but it is through the knowledge of the law that we can come to this point. Because that's our mirror. You know, how can you see how you look like if you don't look at a mirror? And always you have to look at a mirror in order to know what you have done, whether good or bad. And so he ends up with the psalm with two verses that, in essence, you know, that don't seem to be linked. You know, don't make a connection here unless you really understand what was the psalm all about. You see, it's not for David only. It's for every single sinner. It is for the collective nation of Israel. It is entirely, ultimately speaking, for the whole earth. And so this is what that's how he ends up the psalm. Do good in your do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Now, is he changing the subject? No. What he's saying here, what God is saying here, that when the sinner goes through that, when Israel, the bride of God, to whom the sacrificial system was given, if they go through this process like David did here, what God really required, ultimately, what he really wanted through all those sacrifices, you see, then God will do good pleasure to Zion, because Zion was sinful, full of iniquity, and not willing to acknowledge her sin and wickedness. So what did all the sacrifices do for her? You see, that's why Zion is brought here. And either you talk about, you know, any single one of us individually or collectively, that's what God is talking about. It is a lesson and a soul for everybody. That's why God wanted this psalm sung in the temple, and that people would know why it is sung in the temple and what really was the story behind it. You see? And what is it that David did? And what is it, you know, that David did after that? And what is it that God did for him? And what is it that every single one of us has done, and what we should do, and what God will do for us? You see, that's what the story is all about. As a people, as a nation, as an individual, as the planet Earth, all of us put together. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. You see, he's not switching the subject. That's the whole story. It's about the nation of Israel, the wife of God. You see, and then you shall be pleased. You see, when that happens, when people are restored to God in repentance from the heart, when the law is written in their hearts, then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with the burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Now there will be of righteousness. But before that, many people have done it without righteousness inside, where the conscience was not purged. And so the nature of sinfulness continued to be there. You see, and as soon as they walked out, you know, they probably cursed someone, got angry at someone else, did this, did that, you see. And so that's what God is trying to explain to us here. What's the purpose of the sacrificial system? To get us to this point where we can be that kind of a person, like the repentant David, not like the sinner David, you see, David the sinner. And that's for all of Israel, and that's for the whole world. And so that's what he says here. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. You see, God never did away with the sacrifices, because their purpose is always there, to teach us spiritual lessons. You see, and as long as we are human beings, and as long as heaven and earth is in existence, as Christ said, don't think that I came to do away with the law. I did not come to do away with the law, with the Torah, with the sacrifices, with any aspect of the Torah, because they all have a purpose. You see, because heaven and earth shall pass away, but not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law until all be fulfilled. You see? And as long as the plan of God is not over yet and all become spirit beings, sacrifices will continue to be necessary. Whether we have the Holy Spirit or not, it's neither here nor there. David had the Holy Spirit. You see? The prophets had the Holy Spirit. Moses had the Holy Spirit. You see? Aaron had the Holy Spirit. But all the things were learning tools, not only to point toward Christ, his sacrifice, but always point toward him before and after. You see? And some people, just to justify themselves because of their contempt for the law of God, they say, oh, well, it's only for Christ, and as long as he was not there, okay, I can understand it, but once he came, he paid the penalty, that's it, forget all about it. You see? That's of man, that's not of God. This kind of thinking, that's of the devil. So the people that say the law of God is done away with, I don't need to do anything. And so we remain filthy and polluted and defiled, and then we come before God, the door is shut already, and we knock, hey, what about us? God opens the door and says, who are you? And so, well, we're your people too. You know, we've done all these things in your name, all these great deeds, all the missionaries and all the missions and all the works and all this and that and the other thing. And God says, I don't even know you. Why? Think about it. Why? Because you're workers of iniquity. What is iniquity? Lawlessness. What is lawlessness? People will say, the law of God is not for me, done away with. I say, I don't need to do it. You know, this part of the law, that part of the law, you know, that's for somebody else. You know, Christ did it for me. In the process, we're full of spots and blemishes, and we don't even know it. And that's what God says. You know, you think that you're rich and increased and good and all these things, and you don't realize you're poor and wretched and naked and miserable and filthy and polluted and defiled. Get out of here. You see? Is that what we want? Get to that point. You see? That's the reason for Psalm 51. To warn the sinner so he can repent before the end comes. And it's too late. You see, at that point. And so the psalm is written for every single one of us. So now that we went through, you know, reading it, generally speaking, we're going to go through the highlights now and speak about them. And even then, it's not going to be in total detail, because this is something, you know, reading of this psalm and meditating on it day and night, that's something that has to be done on a personal basis. So the Holy Spirit talks to you directly. You see? So God speaks to you directly as you read it with your own eyes. Not just listen to somebody else talk about it. You know, that's a good part of it. That's a part of it, yes. God made it that way also. That's the reason for teachers. But also he wants us to meditate on his law day and night. And had David done that during this period of time, he would not have done what he had done. And that's what God is trying to tell us. You see? And on the other hand, since we have done it, and he had done it, what do you do after that? What is it that God is going to do after that? Just throw you to the dogs? No. You see? And so that tells you an awful lot about God, this psalm. It tells you an awful lot about us. It tells you an awful lot about what happens, you know, after we've done what we've done. And that's what the whole process of the sacrificial system, to make us understand, you know, the difference between the holy and the profane, between self, you know, the depth of Satan, and before the mind, you know, and that is, and the mind of God, in contrast, you know, the holiness. And without holiness, none shall see the Lord, so. Well, anyway, we're going to stop at this point and continue next time. This is again Mordecai Joseph. Greetings to all of God's people. Until next time.